I want you to look again with me now, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to notice in this very familiar text on the judgment seat of Christ how it is that Paul illustrates the sum total of a person's life, a believer's life, verse 11. He says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ." Now, what Paul is saying here then is that if you're a Christian today, your life has a basis. We all here today have a beginning point, and Paul illustrates that with the idea of a building's foundation upon which the believer continues to build his life. Verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation," Christ, salvation, "gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." In other words, your life and testimony, once you get saved, is a continual building upon this foundation. And what Paul describes here are two kinds of material. Those that last, gold, silver, and precious stones. And those that don't last, wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Notice the word sort, that speaks of intrinsic value, so that it is the sort of material that stands the test, not the size of the material. You know, the world sees this enormous house, and it's made out of earthly things of wood and hay and stubble. And man is amazed because of its size, impressed and intimidated. The house of Disney, or the house of Zuckerberg, or the house of Buffett or Vanderbilt, the house of Windsor or Hanover, the house of the Tsar Nicholas and so on. All of these lives that are known for things that are temporal and fleeting and material. They're just wood and hay and stubble. Nobody built a bigger house than Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world by the age of 31. He named 70 cities after himself, and he named one after his horse. After 15 years of conquest, he never lost a single battle. Taught by Aristotle when he was just a 13-year-old prince, it was Alexander who asked as he died at just 32 years of age that his empty, open hands be shown in the grave to the world as a reminder that he took nothing of what he conquered with him. It's not the size, it's the sort. Which is Paul's reminder, beloved, that when it comes to a believer's life, when it comes to your house and to mine, he says, take heed. Take heed. Built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, some things in life truly matter. Some things are gold and silver and precious stones. And the reason they matter is that they have eternal and thus intrinsic value. Other things in life, represented by the wood, the hay, and the stubble in a furnace, they don't matter at all. Don't misunderstand, they may matter to you and they may matter to me. These things may matter to our society at large, but they don't matter in eternity, nor to the eternal work of God here and now. And what God is saying here is make sure. Make sure you build your life, now that you're a Christian. Build your life with things that matter, and especially with the thing that matters most. For the Corinthians, as selfish and carnal and covetous as many of them were, they didn't know what that thing was. They didn't know, act or know what mattered most in the economy of God, and thus for all of eternity. And you know what? Before this epistle is finished, the Holy Spirit of God is going to tell them. And in so doing, He also tells us. And so I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on this subject, the thing that matters most. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your help today. And I ask you, Father, as an unworthy vessel, please, dear God, help us to focus our hearts and our minds on the truth of your word. May all distractions and anything between us and you be cast aside. Help us, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me ask you this morning what it is. What do you think? What do you think is the most important thing in the Christian life? What is today the greatest thing in the life of a believer? The gold, the silver, the precious stones. What is it that Paul is alluding to when he's writing to this local church at Corinth that did not know the answer to that question? You see, the Corinthians believed that the greatest things in the Christian life were gifts and abilities and accomplishments and possessions and mighty deeds. That's why, just like the lost world, they had a problem with the cult of personality and hero worship. They talked about Apollos and Paul. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. For ye are yet carnal, he says, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Those three things he's going to bring up again in the later chapter we're going to look at. Envyings, strifes, and divisions. Why? Verse 4, for why one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers, servants, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? And of course, Paul goes on from here to reveal to the Corinthians that all of their valuations were wrong. You see, in their lives, all of their building materials consisted of wood and hay and stubble. And someday, at the judgment seat of Christ, it was going to evaporate. The Old Testament word is vanity. And the Hebrew word for vanity is breath. It will soon be gone. And so for the next 9 chapters, Paul describes all of this wood and hay and stubble of the believers in that church. And it's very convicting. And yes, it is forceful and straightforward and very, very strong language. All of their leaven and their going to court with one another and the way they did communion service and their status seeking, their tongues, their meat offered to idols, all of their so-called prophesying and positions and possessions. It is all being answered by the Holy Spirit of God through inspiration. And sure enough, it's all wood and hay and stubble. Until ultimately and finally he comes to the gold of this text and to one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. And if you want to know this morning what it is that God counts, if you want to know what matters the most for today and eternity in the life of a believer, then here it is. Page through all of these pages. Chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and all the wood and the hay and the stubble that he discusses. And go to chapter 12, would you? 1 Corinthians 12, you'll notice how the chapter begins in verse 1. Now, he says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And they were ignorant. And so Paul goes on in this chapter to rebuke them, to correct them and all of their notions of spiritual gifts. And then he closes the chapter with these words in verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, wait a minute. He says the more excellent way, more than even the very best gifts. Yes, all of which is described in the golden truth of 1 Corinthians 13. Here it is, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Breath. Pastor, it sounds as if Christian love is greater than anything and everything in a believer's life. Is that even possible? Well, look at the conclusion, the last verse of chapter 13, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very, very carefully. The word charity, as most of you know, is the Greek word agape. It is love, but it's the love of God. It's the love of Christ. It is the kind of love that not only leaves a spiritual legacy long after you're gone, but it stands the test at the judgment seat of Christ as a testimony to the eternal glory of God. This is the one thing that matters in life. And it is the one thing, God says, that matters most. When the Pharisees came to our Lord in Matthew 22, they said, "Master, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" You know, the Lord Jesus did not hesitate. He didn't pause to think. He answered immediately. He said, "Thou shalt love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, mind, spirit. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then he said something that suggests there's almost a tie. You ever notice that? Someone says, "Pastor, what's your favorite restaurant?" And I'll think and think and think. I said, "Well, it's a tie between McDonald's and Burger King." Not really. "Which one of your boys is your favorite boy?" It's a tie. So the Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 22:39. This is the greatest commandment. And then he goes on to say, in the same breath, the second is like unto it. Those Greek words literally mean it's a tie. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said, on these two commandments, hang all the law and all the prophets. Jesus said, the greatest thing to God and the second greatest thing to God are both love. "Pastor, how can I have this kind of love? How can I live and demonstrate and build my life on the foundation of Jesus Christ who saved me, on the gold and the precious stones of agape love?" Three things I want you to consider. Number one, I want you to value this love. You again notice the two bookends of this great chapter talk about a more excellent way, that's Christian love, and it ends with the greatest of these is love. Those of you who have a bulletin, you'll notice in the middle of your bulletin there's a little piece of paper, right? Grab that, would you? There's a little insert that we always put there through the years, and it says sermon notes. I do that as a favor to all of you who love the doodle when you're bored in church. You can make a paper airplane out of it on occasion. But this time, I want you to take that piece of paper, any piece of paper for that matter, and if you have a pen, do me a favor, somewhere on that paper, put a zero. That zero, let us say, is your ability. Let's say it's your ability to speak with other languages, other tongues. The Corinthians bragged about this. And you may remember that Paul reminded them that he spake in more tongues, more languages than all of them. I've met people, not many, but a few, who are fluent in 6-7 different languages and tongues. That's impressive. It's even more impressive when you see somebody preach and teach in all those tongues or sing hymns in all those different languages. For me, I speak English, sort of. But if I could speak every language on earth, some 6,904 different dialects or tongues, I am told, it's still a big zero, according to verse 1, if I do it without love. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men, by the way, and of angels. Make that 6,905. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass. The Greek word for sounding brass was chakos. It referred to those huge gongs that Paul would see in pagan temples. There's no music in those gongs. It's a loud, senseless din. That's all that it is. And that's all it is when someone speaks with the tongues of men and angels without the love of God. Think about that for a moment. So that's a zero. It's wood. It's hay and it's stubble. All right, so now then, I want you to take your pen and next to that zero, put another zero, would you? In fact, put three zeros because three things are listed in verse 2. Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Wait a minute. The word is nothing, as in zero. And then I want you to put a fifth and a sixth zero for verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, not 10%, not 20%, not 50%, all of it. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me. There's the word again. Nothing. Now, beloved, I want to ask you, if you add all of that together, what is 0 plus 0 plus 0 plus 0 plus 0 plus 0? Well, it's still 0. Do you realize if the rich young ruler had done what Jesus said and sold all that he had and gave it to the poor, but if he didn't do it in the love of God, it still would have been 0. So that no matter how awesome or impressive the 0 is, if it's a 0, folks, it still doesn't count. However, suppose you take the number 1 and place that 1 with the pen in your hand in front of all those zeros. Write it down. Suddenly now you have 1,000,000. Put a 1 in front of 7 zeros, you have 10 million. And you know something, folks? That 1 is likened to the value that love adds to your works, to your service, to your living and building of your life. God says that when you add His love to all of your service and effort, it takes nothing and turns it into gold and silver and precious stones. It turns vanity and zeros into eternal substance. That's the value. And before you're ever going to pursue it, you have to value it. I was watching the protesters in Charlottesville the other day, and all I saw were a bunch of haters on one side hating a bunch of haters on the other side, while a bunch of haters on CNN were trying to get everyone else to hate as well. This world does not value at all the love of God. And neither did you before you experienced it. But you're saved now. My brother came down from Mississippi the other day and stayed at our home a little while. And as per usual, when I got home, I saw him in the corner telling Ben stories of me and my childhood before I was saved. All my shenanigans. So I went over and sat down and joined them. And he says, "Jimmy, I'm telling them all the stories about you." And of course, Ben's bright-eyed and loving all of it. And he said, "Remember the big bully on base housing? Remember that big kid that used to fight us and beat us all up? This huge kid, Charlie Walker." And Rick said, "We always dealt with bullies as a team. Three Blaylocks would ambush, set an ambush. But Charlie Walker was the one who always chased us down with his bike and made us crash our bikes on the way home. He would like come up beside us and hit us. One day at the ballpark, Ricky showed up at one of my games, baseball games, with a little wrench, and he showed it to me. So after the game, we taunted Charlie a little bit to make sure he would chase us home, which he did. He's right next to Rick, and as he got closer to Rick, Ricky said to him, he said, "You might ride faster than us, but you can't pop a wheelie like this." And Rick popped a wheelie with a little stingray and started riding on one wheel. And of course, Charlie does the same thing. Except Rick had taken the wrench and removed the bolt that holds the wheel to the frame. So that sure enough, when he popped his wheelie, the wheel just kept going. And the bike came crashing down and Charlie fell to the ground, slammed, broken and bloodied and bruised, lying in the road. And what did we do? We laughed. We celebrated. Bah-ha-ha. In fact, I think we popped wheelies and rode around him like Comanche Indians. Either way, we are not going to receive rewards in heaven for that. And you're not going to receive rewards for laughing about it. But I was lost. You know, think about it. Love your enemies. Do good to them who despitefully use you. I wasn't riding my bike around him saying, "Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he did." I didn't have any love for Charlie Walker. But I do now. Wherever he is, as a 60-year-old man with a limp. The flesh can never value this supernatural love. The world can never. But you know something? Our values are not based upon the flesh or the world system. Look at verse 8. Charity Agape, love, never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But what? Love never fails. You know what that is, beloved? That's worth. That's value. And the very first step to a supernatural life is to the love of God, is to value that love for what it really is. Second thing I want you to notice, number two, is pursue it. Number one, you have to value it. Number two, then pursue it. You see the first line of chapter 14? It says, follow after charity or love. That means go after it. We saw in chapter 13, 31, you can covet earnestly the best gifts, or chapter 12. But there's something even more excellent, he says, that we should covet earnestly. I'm reminded of what Jude said in that great admonition when he wrote, keep yourselves in the love of God. That is a decision. That is a choice. That, beloved, is a life pursuit. That is deliberately building your life on gold and precious stones. Pursue it. A lot of people spend their lives pursuing all kinds of things. Money, fame, success, position, health, academia. What is your pursuit? Someone asked me this week if I was going to preach on tomorrow's eclipse. You know, every 18 months there's a solar eclipse somewhere on Earth. But because this one, after 18 years, is more visible to some people in the United States, I'm supposed to preach on it. Which I could. I could say, instead of focusing on the S-U-N, we need to focus on the S-O-N, amen? Instead of praising the solar eclipse, it's time to praise Him with your soul and lips, amen? The moon moves in front of the sun and brings darkness. What's your moon today? We could go on and on. I will. In fact, here's the best one for you, Brother Aubrey. A solar eclipse comes every 18 years. You haven't tithed in 18 years. Amen. So, the word of knowledge right between me and Aubrey right there. But you know, it's called the Great American Eclipse. Even though 100% visibility is on a, you know, a 60-mile path across our country, it's estimated that 8 million people are going to travel to a destination somewhere along that path, over 1 million to Nashville, Tennessee alone, just to get 100% visibility. I'm going to get 75% in my own backyard at 2:57 p.m. Now look, if you want to drive to Atlanta and add another 1 million cars to their awesome traffic, you pursue that. Wouldn't it be great if Christians had a heart for God like that? I'd be willing to get in my car and drive 20 hours to get a little bit more of God's love in my heart and life. And I don't want you to get me wrong. Astronomy can matter to you. And that's okay if it matters to you. The Solheim Cup matters to me. And that's way more pathetic. Amen? You don't even know what the Solheim Cup is, do you? It's the Women's Ryder Cup. It's on today. I mean, come on. It matters. It just doesn't matter to you. But you see, it's not just what matters to us. It's what matters most. And for the Christian, our God has written down in His eternal and infallible word what matters most. Both now, amongst ourselves, and for all of eternity, it is the gold and the silver and the precious stones of serving in God's own love. Which brings us to the third thing. Number one, value it. Number two, pursue it. Number three, continue it. What do you mean by that, Pastor? See chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, he's still continuing. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. There's that foundation by which also ye are saved. Now, wait a minute. Hear me carefully. In the metaphor Paul uses, he told the Corinthians and us that we already have a foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Receiving the gospel, saved by the grace of God. Our very foundation as believers began because of God's love. Paul said in Romans 5:5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, listen, you already have. And you have already experienced the love of God. And not just a sampling of it. It has been shed abroad in your heart. And it remains there by the presence of the Holy Spirit given unto us. So that you've received His love. Now continue. Continue His love. Do you realize this morning that you have far more capacity to love others through Christ and God than you think you have? It's there. It's been shed abroad in your heart. You know, one of the most difficult and heart-wrenching things about the past several weeks has been trying to protect Ben from the daily stream of bad news about his mother. And not just Ben, but all the kids and the grandkids. But it was Ben who asked me late at night whenever I got home, "How's Mom?" And you just, as a father, you want to protect him. Your own heart and mind is crushed by what you've seen and watched. But you walk in and now you want to deliver your own son from this. And you dread that day. One night, driving home from hospice, I was thinking about that. And how God the Father felt toward His own son. The Son of God, He didn't just face bad news about someone else. He faced the worst possible news about Himself. And it was His Father who, unlike me, had the power to deliver Him. And yet who watched His Son suffer and die. You know why? Why did He give Him up in that manner? For God so loved the world that He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When you got saved, don't forget, you got the love of God. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Every one of you here this morning who's saved is full of the love of God. And a man said to his wife one day while struggling, he said, "You know, honey, someday perhaps we'll be rich." And she said, "Actually, sweetheart, we're already rich. Perhaps someday we'll also have money." She understood what matters and what matters the most. And all of us in this room are rich in the love of God. Pastor, how can I know? How can I know if my life is built with wood, hay, and stubble and it's going to be wiped away at the judgment seat of Christ? Or if it's the gold and the precious stones that God values? How can I know if I'm valuing and pursuing and then continuing in the love of God that I experienced at salvation? It's very simple. God gave us a template. God has given us in this very chapter a perfect yardstick of agape love. Can I show you one example and we'll close? Verse 4. Love, charity, suffereth long. In other words, it's patient with people. And is kind. Kindness. Charity envieth not. You're not jealous when somebody else gets a promotion. Charity vaunteth not itself. You're not full of pride and putting yourself in front of everyone all the time. It's not puffed up. In other words, note this, hear me carefully. If you're angry towards people, if you're quick-tempered, jealous, prideful, if you cannot be kind, do not think that all of your achievements or abilities and deeds are anything other than a bunch of zeros. Zeros in heaven. You know, being alone after 38 years of marriage, I am more aware than ever that some things matter. And most things don't matter at all. But one thing matters the most. Every single testimony you heard of Louise last Thursday harkens back to one thing. Every single time somebody said something, it always harkened back to the times when she gave or cared for others. Well, your life will be no different. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. No one moving. Jesus said, "They shall know you are my disciples by your love." Why would he say that? They will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. The greatest commandment, loving God. The second greatest is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the royal law, the Bible says. Wood, hay, and stubble. There are a lot of people saying a lot of things that are nothing more than a loud gong. And the scripture says that these things that were done in the flesh that were not done in the love of God and the love of Christ, anything that is wood, hay, and stubble will be tried by fire. And the only thing that will remain is whatever gold that you did, whatever silver, whatever precious stones that we did for the glory of God, for his kingdom, and in the love of Jesus. I think it's time for we as believers to value what God values, to pursue it, to continue it in as much as the love of God was shed abroad in your heart when you got saved. Father in heaven, bless the invitation. Have your will and your way in our lives. And I pray that you will help us to recognize that there are things that matter, but there is one thing that matters most. We thank you, Lord, that you so loved the world that you gave. May we walk in those same footsteps. May the love of Christ constrain us to do the things that we do, whether we sing in the choir or greet someone out front, whether we put a tithe or an offering in the plate, whether we get on our knees to pray for someone, that would be love. That would be the basis of all the material for our building, because this would give you glory. Bless the invitation to that end in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.